Thank you, youth choir.
Great job.
Well, good morning. Once again. Here last week in worship, we were talking about the signs and symbols of the Advent season, the little things that focus us again on Christ's coming. And one of the symbols is the candle that we light each week in our Advent wreath. You see it here to my right. And Pastor Chris and I, along with Kathy Cooper, in our staff meeting the other week, were talking about this wreath and about these candles. And for the life of us, we couldn't figure out the order that they were supposed to go in. We couldn't, it's not something they covered in our seminary classes, and we're sort of talking about it. We couldn't quite remember. And you can see up here that most of the candles are purple, and there's this one pink candle that we lit today. Purple is a royal color. It reminds us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But you'll also see this pink candle, and for the life of us, we couldn't figure out why it's pink, where it goes, what it means. So I did a little research for you, and I found out that the pink candle is the symbol for joy, because when there's mourning in the night or suffering in the night, our joy comes with the dawn, and the dawn has a pink light. Maybe. That's the idea. And that's why we have this pink candle. Our joy comes with the dawn. And so, but in the midst of all this sort of the important information that I have here about these candles, about why they're pink or purple, I don't want us to get sidetracked as we get into Advent and into this sermon today. As much as these things are part of the Advent season, along with our symbols in the back and the decorations of the church, these things are not our main focus. Instead, they serve to focus us on Christ who is coming. These symbols are in service to our King. There's a scene in the novel The White Jacket, where Herman Melville writes about a sailor who gets sick on a sea voyage. Herman Melville's book, The White Jacket. Unfortunately, when this sailor got sick, there was a surgeon on board. His name was Dr. Cuticle. And Dr. Cuticle was a great name. Was delighted to finally have someone to actually work on. He was kind of sick and tired of all these sailors coming to him with sunburns and hangovers and things like that. And so in the story, Dr. Cuticle diagnoses this patient with appendicitis, and quickly he calls in some of the other sailors to help him as he operates on this man's appendicitis. He lays the sick man out on the table and prepares for surgery. This is Dr. Cuticle's moment to shine, to really show what he can do. He makes his cuts with precision. He opens up the wound and he walks the sailors who have never seen the inside of an abdomen before through each of the organs, telling how each one works, what it's called, how it's connected to the others. And these were simple sailors, so they just looked on in awe at this scene that was unfolding before them. But instead of being impressed by the good doctor's performance, instead of saying, wow, this is great stuff, the sailors, it turns out, were appalled. They were appalled at what they saw, because while Dr. Cuticle was busy showing off his stuff, showing his slices and dices, his skill at identifying parts, he didn't notice, but the patient had died on the table. And as he went on and on explaining these things, the sailors were too shy to tell him, but the patient was dead on the table. Can you imagine? Getting sidetracked by the secondary concerns of showing all these little things, he forgot about his main concern, which was healing this patient, bringing him back to wholeness and health. Advent is not a time just of candles and ceremony, but it's about the joy that we have as we anticipate the coming of our Lord. Now, when I told Lisa about this story about Dr. Cuticle and the surgery, she was not happy. She kind of reacted like those sailors, and she was kind of appalled that I would tell this story. She said, this is a really depressing story, Dave. I thought you were talking about joy, and here you are talking about Dr. Cuticle killing someone on the table. But we are talking about joy. Today is a Sunday for joy. The word for joy in the New Testament Greek is chara. It's a word that the Apostle Paul uses again and again, and especially in this letter, this first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonica is a city which is located in Macedonia, in modern-day Greece, and it was located along a major trading route called the Via Egnatia, which connected Rome, the city of Rome, with all the eastern provinces. So it's sort of a regional capital. sort of like a state capital, sort of like Providence. The Via Ignatia was something like Route 95, which runs right through here. It connected them to their New York, Washington, D.C., and Boston. It was a regional capital, but it was not the big city. Bible scholars tell us that Paul probably wrote this letter to the Corinthians around the year 51, probably 1 or 2 years after he had founded the congregation. This makes 1 Thessalonians probably the oldest of all the New Testament books. Did you know that? In the year 51, so just about 2 decades after the life of Jesus himself. Here we are in 2008, getting a chance to read along with those early Christians who first heard these words from Paul. So Paul writes this letter to a young church. It's made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers, and the purpose of his writing is to check in on them and to encourage them. That's why he writes the book, or the letter. As new believers, they're full of excitement, they're full of the Spirit, but they're also full of questions. They had questions like, when would Christ come again? What would happen to people who died before he came? Who should be the leaders of their church? And would the persecution by the Romans ever come to an end? In their concerns, we can hear echoes of our own concerns these days. Things like, will I be able to keep my job? Or where is God calling me in my life? How can I get through this holiday season when it brings me such painful memories? How will I pay for school? Like believers in that church in Thessalonica, the believers in this church in Providence have questions. We have worries. We have fears, don't we? And into the church back then, and into the church today, into the lives of people long ago, and into the lives of each of us here this morning, the Apostle Paul writes this letter. He speaks this word. He says to them and to us, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And all right, we think, rejoicing, that sounds pretty good. And pray without ceasing, well, we'll give it a shot. But give thanks in all circumstances. Paul, how can you say such a thing? Don't you watch the news? Maybe not. St. Paul, haven't you heard about that $700 billion bailout that was going on? Or about 9.3% unemployment rate in the state of Rhode Island? Haven't you heard about all the home foreclosures in our city? About college tuition going up and the difficulties getting health care? Well, Paul doesn't know about these things. Paul's never been to Providence, never been to Thayer Street or Wickenden or even Hope. He probably never had a mortgage, never had a kid to put through college, so maybe Paul doesn't know about our situation. But Paul does know about hard times. Paul was shipwrecked twice. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was chased out of cities by mobs. And finally, he died as a martyr in Rome. Paul knows about hard times. Not our specifics here in Providence in 2008, but he knows about hard times. He's speaking to those Christians in Thessalonica in the year 51 about some of their issues, their concerns. But it echoes into our lives, doesn't it? Paul went through a lot in his life, and yet again and again, in his writing in the New Testament, he talks about these three: grace, joy, and thanksgiving. These are big words for Paul. We already know that the word for joy in Greek is chara. Listen to it now, chara. And that's the root word for the word for grace, which is charis. And it's also the root word for the word thanksgiving, which is eucharistia. You can hear it, kara, charis, eucharistia. These words are all linked linguistically, but they're also linked thematically. They're linked because they are the focus point, they are the foundation of what Paul is preaching about and writing about in the New Testament. This is how we are to live, with grace and joy and giving thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always, he says. Rejoice always. You'll notice it does not say here, be happy always, or be cheerful always. How could that be? Our feelings of happiness or cheerfulness are anchored to our circumstances. They rise and fall like the tides of our lives, pulling us up or pushing us down, depending on what is going on around us. Who among us would be happy when told about a cancer diagnosis? Or when watching a friend or a loved one go in for an MRI? Or about hearing about an impending death of our grandfather? Who here would be cheerful as they lost their job or as they watched their retirement savings dry up overnight? God is not calling us to be happy and cheerful in the face of suffering. God is calling us to be joyful. Rejoice. Joy, in this case, is somehow different from other emotions. While our happiness is tied to our immediate situation, if things are going well, our joy is anchored in God. Our joy is anchored in God. Our joy is anchored in what God has done for us, in blessing us, in saving us through Jesus the Christ. Our joy is anchored in what God is still doing, how God walks with us, forms and transforms us in our lives. Our joy is anchored in what God promises still to do. We still hope for God's coming justice when the world will be put to rights. When we find our eternal home in God's kingdom, our joy is anchored in God, what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. Our joy is anchored outside of ourselves, outside of our circumstances, outside of our emotions, and with who God is. The kind of God we serve. Now, it can be difficult, I think, to live joyfully, given some of the circumstances that many of us face. Especially in the tough situations of our lives, it's hard to live joyfully as we are called to. But I want to encourage you this week. Encourage you that, along with Paul, you might hold on to that which is good. This is what Paul says. Hold fast. Grab hold of, grasp for and reach and grab hold of that which is good. Maybe you'll be facing one of these situations in your life this week. And how will you face it? How will your emotions may rise and fall, but how will you live joyfully in the midst of these things? I pray you'll hold on to that which is good. Maybe for you it's a memory of something that God has done in your life. Maybe it's the knowledge of who God is, this good and gracious God who we serve. Maybe it's a promised hope for the future that you're holding on to, that good hope for the future with God of God's justice, God's mercy, God's love. What will it look like for you to rejoice always as we approach this Christmas? How can you rejoice with your family? How will you rejoice with your significant other, your husband, your wife, a girlfriend, boyfriend, someone you care deeply? How will you rejoice with them? What is God teaching you or calling you to in how you rejoice in your work day or your school day? Is there a way that you can hold on to that which is good in the midst of your trouble? Where you and I are apt to hold on to our happiness as the key indicator, our cheerfulness as a way to show how we're feeling, Scripture, I want you to consider Scripture's call to you to live joyfully, to rejoice always. Advent, along with being a season of candles and pageantry, of greenery and such things, is also a season of joy. My prayer for you is that this week you might live a little bit more, step by step, into this joy to which God is calling you. As you discover this greater joy in your life, may you share that joy with the people around you. In how you live, the words you use, and even into your own heart this Christmas. Amen.